So last week, we're in a series called Rooted, and we're learning all about Jesus, and we want to get rooted and grounded in Christ so we know him better, we understand the scriptures better. And last week, Pastor Andy talked about how Jesus was born to the earth. I think he said it was, he gave the word incarnation. He came, he was born as a little baby, right? And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And that he was both fully human and fully God. And that's what we discussed last week. And you can watch that on our website there, and you can watch that one if you missed it last week. But this week, what we're going to talk about is, okay, so he was born to earth, but why did he come to earth? What was his mission? What did he come here for? So that's the question we're going to ask today. Why did Jesus come to the earth? What was his mission? And you know, Jesus was very clear in scripture about his mission, but some people on the earth are not so clear about what Jesus' mission to the earth was. And it's mostly people who don't really understand their Bible. They're not so well acquainted with what Jesus said. For example, here are some wrong beliefs that people have as to what Jesus' mission on the earth was. For example, like if I took my microphone out and I went into a high street and I just stopped people and I said, what do you think Jesus' mission on the earth was? These are the popular beliefs that, and I'm only going to give like three. There are many, but these are three wrong beliefs. That Jesus came to restore social justice to the earth. And he didn't. That wasn't his main goal. It wasn't to restore social justice. And some people would get very mad at me for saying that, but that was not his main goal. Because you see, in his day and age, with his people were oppressed by the Roman occupation of the Holy Land at that time. And the Jewish people were treated very badly by the Romans. They were considered well under lower class, and they were not treated at all well. But you never see Jesus telling him to revolt or march or picket or anything against the government. As a matter of fact, we see Jesus telling them, pay your taxes. And so that was, you know, a weird thing, because some people really did think, even in his day, they thought, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll free us. He'll free us from the Romans. He'll come. He'll overthrow them. And he didn't do that. So they were very disappointed. And some people say, well, he'll come to bring peace, right? In Matthew 10, Jesus says outright, he says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, that sounds awful, doesn't it? That sounds like a bit dangerous, really. So Jesus didn't come to bring peace. And the reason why he didn't come to bring peace is because of this. Because Jesus' message was a bit Marmite, if you know what I mean. You either love it or you hate it, right? He said, you know, I'm the one. You know, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. And some people were going to go with it and say, yes, I can see that you are. You fulfill all the things that the Old Testament say you should be doing. You fit the bill. You are Messiah. And some people were going to reject that. Absolutely, 100%. And that was going to bring a lot of animosity. And it still does today, to this very day, that there are those who love Jesus and there are those who absolutely hate him. And there is a lot of clashing. We can see that Jesus definitely didn't come. His primary goal certainly was not to bring peace. And then some people say that his primary goal was that he wanted to give us a good example for how to live a morally upright life. Well, he did give us the best example ever of what a morally upright life would look like. But that was not his main goal. That was not his mission when he was born to earth. But don't get me wrong. It's not that he didn't care about all of those things. He did care. He cared very much. Jesus was so full of compassion. Oftentimes, he was so filled with compassion that he just burst into snotty tears. and I mean it. He really broke into wild tears and crying over the sadness of the things he saw. He was filled with compassion. It's just that those things were not his main goals, because you see, his main purpose that he came for was much weightier than just resolving temporal problems. What he wanted to do, and I think you would agree that this is actual wisdom, was he wanted to hit at the heart of the matter. He wanted to tackle the biggest problems that were causing all the other problems. It's like someone having cancer, but how would you feel if a doctor came and said, ah, don't worry about that, and they went in the back, and you think they're going to pull out some wonderful new medication, and they pull out a bandage, and they go, I got this, and they cover it over with a bandage, and then they go like that. That would have been Jesus coming. That would have been like his mission being just to do those things that I mentioned. You see, he said, I got to get to the heart of the matter, or these things are only going to escalate, get worse, and never, never, never stop. So what he wanted to do when he came was deal with sin and our separation from God because of sin. Those were going to be his two main things that he wanted to hit on the head, okay? So I'm going to give you three main reasons why Jesus came to the earth. Number one, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to read Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what does ransom mean? Now, ransom means it's a payment to release someone from some kind of bondage, like being a prisoner of war or a slave or in severe debt. And someone pays a price and releases that person. Okay. Now, Romans 6:18 says, now you are free from slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Now, according to the Bible, right, all humans that you see are a slave to something. Now, people out in the world say, I'm not a slave to anything. I'm my own person. The Bible says otherwise, and I think I'm going to listen to God. God says that we are all a slave to something. Or in other words, we all worship something in life. Now, you are either a slave to sin, or you are a slave to righteousness. Now, it's a very negative connotation. But think about the slave owner, the taskmaster, right? The master of sin is going to be a horrible owner. But if you are a slave to righteousness, then actually what that means is you are in the family of God, and he is love, all right? But you are either a slave to one or to the other. And that really cuts to the heart of why Jesus was born to the earth. He came, this was his mission, to sacrifice his life for us. So in other words, pay the ransom, a payment, so that we didn't have to be slaves to sin anymore, so that we could be in God's family. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, mark that word, redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted to expand the family of God. He wanted more kids in the family. God is Father, and the Father wants his house populated with his children. I heard a cute thing once, says God's got no grandchildren. That means we're all his children. I don't know, think about it a little. We're all his children if we belong to him. And that's why Jesus came. He came to be that payment so God's family could be filled with you and you and you and you and you and you and filled with his sons and daughters. That's what he wanted. Now, like I said, to mark that word redeemed, because redeemed is very similar to ransom, okay? When the word redeemed, also from redeemed, is redemption, it means to release someone or something by the payment of a price. And Jesus paid our price. He paid our debt. Okay, now some people in the room might be saying, what debt? I live right. My accounts are all good. You know, I don't have a debt. We had a debt. What was that debt? Okay, let me tell you something. When I was a little girl, we were Catholic, and in the Catholic Church, they will often have at the front of the church a big crucifix. And a crucifix is a cross with Jesus on it. And so there was this like ceramic cross with Jesus on the cross. And I'm a child, I don't know, maybe about nine-ish, sitting there in the front row. I could not hear anything the priest at the front said because I was just looking up at this thing, and I was looking at this poor guy on this cross with blood coming out of his head, out of his hands, out of his feet. His ribs looked bruised and bleeding. He had a crown of horrible thorns on his head. I was like, who would do that? This is horrible. And the blood was dripping down his face, and he just looked so... Like, I was like, why? Why? Why is he... Why? That is so brutal. That's so terrible. It's so extreme, right? And then I thought, well, what I didn't understand, and that I do understand now, is that the punishment Jesus endured on that cross was so extreme because it was the payment for all the sins of the entire world for all time. And it's what sinners deserve. But just think about the worst things you've ever heard on the news, in the media, things that have happened to children, things that have happened, think of the most heinous things, right, that you have heard. Jesus' blood and suffering, that gruesome suffering, that covered it. That's why it was so gruesome, because it had to cover every sin that ever was. Now, Jesus didn't deserve that. He was not a sinner. The scriptures say he never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You see, he was up there on that cross, and on his right and on his left were two genuine thieves, the Bible says. They had done wrong. They were having an argument between themselves, the two thieves. One guy's like, hey, if you really are the Christ, get us down. And the other guy's like, you know what? We deserve to be here. We did wrong. We broke the law. We are sinners. He didn't do anything. And he didn't. He didn't do anything. But you know what's important to understand? And sometimes it's a little bit hard to accept, especially for people who've not really heard the gospel, who aren't Christians. And this is a hard fact to accept, that we are all sinners. You know, like I was 9 years old when I decided I was going to give my heart to the Lord. And people thought, oh, bless, how cute, you know? And they thought that because, oh, what really could she have done wrong? She's 9 years old, and I know her family. They don't let her do anything, you know? And it's true. But you want to know something? I was still a slave to sin. I was born that way at 9 years old. I still sinned. I still did wrong. But not just did wrong. I was a slave to sin. But I didn't want to be that anymore. I wanted to belong to the family of God. And I remember when the appeal was given and they said, who wants to give their heart to the Lord? I was just like, this to me is yes, right? I didn't care about anyone else in the whole room. It was a room just like this, filled with people. And they were like, does anyone else want to give their heart to the Lord? And I was like, yes, you know, and I raised my hand, and I was like, I didn't know if he saw me, so I was like, and he's like, I see you, young lady, right? And he called me up, and these two big, like, weightlifter burly guys were on my right and on my left, and whatever, and we all stood together, and we all said the sinner's prayer, and we all gave our hearts to the Lord, because we acknowledged that we were sinners, we had done wrong, and we needed God's forgiveness, and that's every age. That is every age. If you're five, you can accept the Lord into your life, and you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You can belong to the family of God. And sin is an awful master. I don't know why anyone would want to be a slave to sin. And to understand just how terrible sin actually is, how damaging that it really is, you have to look at the Old Testament of the Bible. And in the Old Testament of the Bible, they have a system. It was a sacrificial system where God shows us that we can, so we can symbolically see how awful sin actually is. Because God wanted us to understand that sin is not just, oh, you know, little secret sin, you know. It reminds me when people say, oh, I'm going to have a little cheeky Nando's. No, it's not. Sin is bad and it's damaging. It's not a little cheeky Nando's. It's worse than we imagine, okay? This is some stuff that we learn in the Old Testament, okay, that tells us that God gives us symbolism so that we can understand. Okay, now it was designed, that whole Old Testament sacrifice system, so that we'd know that sin is costly, okay? When somebody sinned, depending on the severity of the sin, sometimes they had to die. Sometimes the whole town, depending on the severity of what they did, I won't get into what, you know, sins involved what, but the whole town had to get stones and stone that person to death. Sometimes, if it wasn't a stoning that had to happen, it had to be a blood sacrifice. An animal had to die. And it was always a cute little sweet lamb or goat or whatever. It was always a young, sweet, perfect animal. And that animal had to be slaughtered for the sins. So life had to be given. Or sometimes when sin happened and there was wrong that happened, a person had to be alienated from the camp for a while. Alienated, separated from the camp, put outside the camp for a bit. So it caused alienation, separation. And God wanted us to know that it is costly, it costs blood, death happens when there is sin. And it alienates us from God and from others too. Okay? God was showing us that all sin is always destructive. All sin on some level. You know, think about it today. We even as a community, as people, right, out in the world, we're always protesting the evil that's out in the world and standing against it and marching against it and speaking against it. Because you want to know why we do that? Even people who are not Christians at all, unsaved people, people of no faith, they speak against the evils of the world. Because you want to know why? It does matter. Sin is not benign. There's something very wrong with it, and we don't want it, and we push against it. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But the wages of sin is death. And there's a scripture, I didn't write this one down, but it says that sin is like a seed. I'll just kind of tell you what it says, like this way. It's like a seed. And what happens with this seed is it starts out small and you think it's nothing, but eventually it's this big gaping tree. And eventually the end result of sin is death. And that's what the scripture says. And that's not in the Old Testament. That's in the New Testament. Now our culture, modern culture, doesn't think of sin in the same way that God thinks of sin. The word sin to ungodly modern culture is, ooh, it's something you eat when you're on a diet, like some yummy chocolatey thing. Or sin is like something very seductive and something that you want. There's actually a perfume called Sin. Let me read you its tagline. "The fragrance of sin is a seductive composition of aromas and exudes the feelings of elegance, dominance, and independence." I mean, that's how this perfume is trying to sell. Sin, okay? This is what the world thinks of sin. And sin is also to others who don't, you know, really know what it is. It's that, it's the fun stuff that stuffy people tell us we shouldn't do. Those stuffy people, right? Like me. Big stuffy woman up there. You know, but God gives us some analogies in the scripture of what sin is actually like, what he says it's really like. He says sin is like leprosy, okay? Leprosy is a skin disease. This is in the Bible. Leprosy represents what sin is like. It's like a cancerous thing. It's not cancer, but it's a skin disease that in the scriptures, it would cause the blood flow to stop to an area and also the nerves. And so that area of flesh would die and bits of you start falling off while you yet live until you are fully dead one day. Isn't that disgusting? So your nose would fall off and you smell like rotting flesh. Somebody really, I wish they told this person that their perfume sin in the eyes of God. God is like, why'd you name your perfume sin? Sin smells like rotten flesh. Pew. Who wants that, you know? So God says it's like a rotten thing that eats away at your flesh. Okay. God also says sin is very like mold or mildew. That's nice smell, isn't it? Come, smell me, you know? Did you ever smell mold? Have you ever gotten a moldy smell in your clothes, like you left them in the dryer too long or out on the washing line a little bit too long and it got that moldy smell? And you put the shirt on anyway, right? Because you think, oh, no one's going to smell it. And all day you smell mold. I've done it, okay? I've been the moldy woman where I've been like, you know, and it's me. Yeah, I'm like, yeah, that's me. Because, you know, it's a stink, it's a stench. But not only that, again, it is something that rots, isn't it? It's a thing that brings rot, and that's what sin is. And through these analogies, we see that God hates sin. For him to say it's like leprosy and mold, because God hates it. And you know why God hates it? And mold also, it's bad for your health. It's bad for your breathing. We all know the stories of mold in houses and what it does to people's breathing. God hates sin because sin hurts us. He's not stuffy. He loves us, and he wants the best for us. But here's the good news. The good news is the Bible says sin came into the world through one man, Adam, right? Through the sin in the garden. But righteousness came in, that payment, that ransom, through Jesus. Through one man, redemption came in. That redemption came, and he gives us the option to end that spiritual rot in our lives. We don't have to have it. We don't have to be a slave to it. We can be in the family of God and be fully free from sin and from its slavery. So he was our ransom. Number two, why Jesus came. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. So let's read Luke 5, 31 through 32. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, so if you were to ask a bunch of people out on a high street, how do you get to heaven? Almost the number one answer is going to be, well, you have to be a good person. Okay, that's going to be like the number one answer. One problem with that, Jesus himself said this, that no one is good, only God. That's Mark 10, 18, if you're taking notes. It also says in Romans 3, 23, all have sinned. All means all. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So according to people, you have to be a good person. That means none of us can go to heaven. That's terrible, right? Now, when Jesus says that there's none good except God, he didn't mean that people are just bad to the bone. Every single person you look at out there, they have just no ability to do one good thing. Because that's not true, is it? People are capable of doing good. All people. Atheists can do good. People of no faith can do good. Very philanthropic things they can do. However, no amount of the good deeds that we do can change the fact that people are sinful by nature. We have a sinful nature. Ephesians 2:2 says this, that all people who are not in Christ, if you're not in Christ and you don't have a new nature, that your old nature is one of disobedience. It says that people who are not of Christ are called sons of disobedience. And that's who we were before we knew Jesus. Sons of disobedient to who? Just disobedient to God. If God said it, I don't want to do it. You know, we were rebellious in our hearts toward anything that God wanted. But the important thing to recognize is, and this is important to recognize, that we are sinners, every last one of us, and we are born with that nature. But the good news is that this is exactly who Jesus came for. So if Jesus came for sinners, and you are a sinner, put your hand up and say, me, Jesus, I need your help. Because like I said in Mark 2:17, Jesus said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. That's the one Jesus wants to help, the one who says, I need help. I need help. If you're like, oh, I'm a good person, I don't need Jesus. The truth is, you actually do need Jesus. You just don't know it. And the Savior's going to pass you by and not help you because you're not acknowledging that you need help. Okay? And if you haven't received that free gift of salvation that comes with Jesus, then you are a sinner. And Jesus sees you as someone who's like a person who's ill and needs a doctor. He's the doctor. Now, he didn't come to embarrass you or to shame you. He came to help you. What doctor do you know walks onto his ward of sick people and goes, come over here. I really want to embarrass you about that big open sore you have. Come here. Come on. We're all going to have a laugh. No. A doctor comes and helps and brings healing. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He doesn't want to shame you. He's like, come here. Come here. I want to help you. I want to help you. I want to just wrap my big loving arms around you. And I want to be your great physician. Okay, that's what Jesus wants to do. That's what Jesus came to do. Okay. And Jesus' own words were this. He was praying in the garden when he said, that is why I said that you... Oh, no, this isn't the bit where he prayed. Sorry, this isn't that. But Jesus said this. That is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am... and that I claim I am who I say I am, that you will die in your sins. But he also said this. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's his call to the sinner. I'm the way, come here. Come, follow me. He's not saying, you're a sinner, there's no way to heaven, sorry. And that's it. He's saying, no, I am the way. I'm calling you. I'm the way. Come, follow me. There is no other way. And don't you think if there was another way, he would have told us? Because the way that he is cost him his life. If there was any other way, he would have told us. But there isn't. It's only Jesus. Third reason, Jesus came to give us eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Now, some people say eternal life is living forever. Okay? But it's not. Because you want to know what? We're all going to live forever somewhere. God made the eternal soul on the inside of us. He said, when he made us, he placed eternity in our hearts. In a million years, you'll be alive. You'll have consciousness. And you will be in an actual place. If you choose Jesus, that place will be heaven. If you reject Jesus and say, I don't want him, it won't be heaven and you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And the alternative, there is no in between. It's hell. And Jesus doesn't want you to go there. He doesn't want you to go there. This is Jesus' definition of eternal life. He was praying in the garden at this point. John 17:3, he was praying to God and he said, this is eternal life. That they may know you, and he was talking to God, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternity, eternal life, is not a place, and it's not just time going on forever. Eternal life is a relationship, a knowing God, and not just, yeah, I know God. I know God. I heard about him. Know, in this sense, is to have an intimate relationship with him. To be able to, you know what an intimate relationship with him is? It's to be able to call him Father. And that's his invitation to us. That's what Jesus came to accomplish, so that you don't have to just say one day when there's trouble, hey, God, if you're out there, if you're in his family and you belong to him, you have the right to say, Father, it's me, your child. Father, he becomes your Father, and you are in his family, and you have eternal life the moment you ask him to come into your life. The moment you ask him, it's there. It's in you already. And that eternal life is that you get to be in relationship with him from that moment to forever. And it will be glorious. It will be glorious. Okay. Well, I think we're kind of done now. Let me just recap. So he came as a ransom, a payment for our sins. He came to call sinners and for sinners to repent. And all repent means doesn't mean get on the floor, cry, snotty tears, rip your hair out, I'm so sorry. No, all repent means is turn to Jesus. And he came to give us eternal life. And that starts immediately the minute you ask him into your life. Now, it would be very wrong of me to not ask everyone in the room, do you know Jesus? Are you benefiting off the reasons that Jesus came into this world? And it's very simple. It's just a little chat with God, a little prayer with God, asking Jesus to come into your life. So I'm going to ask everyone in the room to close their eyes and to bow their heads. And I'm going to pray that prayer. You can repeat it after me. Everyone's going to repeat it, so you're not going to feel silly, like you're talking on your own, okay? So we're all going to say it. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus to come into my life. I want to receive the gift Jesus gave. I want to say sorry for my sins. I want to receive him into my heart. And I want him to bring his life. I want him to bring his eternity. And I want to be in the family of God from this moment now. And I don't want to be a slave to sin. Amen. Amen. Keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. Is there anyone in this room, nobody's looking around except me, that has prayed this for the very first time? Is there anyone? If so, could you just put your hand up nice and high so I can see it? I see hands all over the room. I see hands all over the room. That is beautiful. You can put your hand down now. You can all raise your heads up now and look forward. You know what? You made the best decision ever in your whole life, and it's going to change your whole life. Right now, everyone's clapping for you right now. Because what you did just gave you eternal life, and they're going to spend eternity with you in heaven, in the presence of God. And when you die one day, physically, right, you don't have to have one little fear in your heart where you're going to go. You're going to go straight to be with Jesus forever. And you are going to have joy for eternity. Amen. God is good. Well, let me just bless you on your way out. Oh, by the way, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, at the end, when we've been released, go to the back, and at the back, there's on the side, I think it's someone with black t-shirts, some of our black t-shirt folk. They've got some literature for you, and they'd like to just have a chat with you, okay? And just say hello, all right? I'm going to bless you on your way out. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Oh, I've lost my place. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Bless you. Bless you. Have a wonderful week, all of you.